minister. Moses went up into the Mount of God. So Joshua is already in training. And you will find this so often in the Scripture that God has his men in training many, many years before they are ever used. And the same thing happens in our lives. As I told you a while ago, that God doesn't just pick one up and say, all right, you serve. He may call you many, many years before he uses you. So there is a difference in being called and being sent. So if you know you have a call, be sure that you abide where God places you until he sends you out, because there is sure to be shipwreck if you don't. Verse 16, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. In verse 18, Moses went into the midst of the cloud. He got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So here is Moses waiting for the instructions that we're about to read of concerning the tabernacle, the 40 days, 40 nights, 40 always the number of testing in the Scripture. Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights in the time of Noah. Here Moses in the mount, 40 days and 40 nights. So from that you derive the number of testing. Chapters 25 to 30 give us the details for the tabernacle. This is what God is about to do. As I said, he doesn't leave anything to the imaginations of men at all, but he takes care of every jot and tittle of it. So in verse 1, the Lord again spoke to Moses, and he says, you speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. Alright, now this has always been God's condition of giving. That is, you offer it willingly with your heart. This is true of the Macedonian saints over in the New Testament. Paul says they first gave themselves, and this is the secret of giving. You give yourself to the Lord first, then you'll find that your pocketbook won't have such tight strings on it. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to learn to give, but to give willingly with his heart. Verse 3, this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass. Here's another thing we want to notice, and that is that God doesn't take just any offering. He does not take the works of the flesh or the abilities or the motivations or things of the flesh like this. It must be his offerings. Again, this is why it's so very important to give ourselves unto the Lord. And then whatever we are becomes his. Not only what we possess in substance, but anything that we are becomes the Lord's for him to use as he pleases. Now we will notice that these gifts that they bring are spiritual gifts. They tell us of Christ in various ways and what they represent. We will notice those individually as we go on. And so I won't name them all now. To realize before we go on that they did not have to offer. They were not compelled to offer. But if they did offer, they had to give what God said for them to give. And so it tells us the same thing. You don't have to give. But if you do, give those things which the Lord wants. Give the spiritual things. And of course, as we will find, corresponds to offering Christ in our lives. Verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And this has been God's desire, not only for the nation of Israel, but also with us, is that he would have a sanctuary, that he might dwell among us, that he might have fellowship with humanity. So we find that he did want a sanctuary. And he had a pattern here. All right, there are some various pieces of furniture that were given in these next few chapters. We're going to study them. And these pieces of furniture are listed up here in this chart. And we're not going to have enough time to get over all of these, but I'll just point them out to you so that you will keep them in mind. First of all, the tabernacle proper, this is what it looked like when it was seen from the outside. This part right here is what you call the tabernacle proper, and it corresponds to this. It was divided up exactly the same way. It had various pieces of furniture. All right, these pieces of furniture is what we're just about ready to study. And so we will get to that in a moment. Now in here you will see this inner box, right in here. This is what is known as the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, there were two pieces of furniture. The ark, which is just a box that we have right here. And on top of that ark was the second piece of furniture. It is known as the mercy seat. Alright, then you come out outside of this veil. Now that's what is represented by these two lines here. Come outside the veil, then you find the altar of incense, and you find the candlestick, and you find the table of showbread. Alright, now then you go out into the court. That is this right out here. And you find the laver right here. And then you find the brazen altar. So you find 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 pieces of furniture. If you remember that there were 7 of them and have an idea of where they were, it will be much easier for you to keep up with the study of them. So in verse 10 of our chapter here in Exodus, you find... They shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Within and without you shall overlay it. You shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. All right, first of all, this ark that we found here in the Holy of Holies, it was made out of wood, that shittim wood, or another... name is acacia. I believe it's about the only tree that grew in the wilderness. I believe I'm right on that. I think it's also called gopher wood. But anyway, it tells us of the humanity of Christ. See the wood. All right, but it was overlaid with gold. And gold in the scripture always speaks of deity, the most precious metal that we have. And so we find Christ, which is represented by that ark, his humanity overlaid with the deity. Now, all of these pieces of furniture correspond with our lives, too. We will notice it concerning the ark in just a moment, and I believe you'll be able to see very well how that each one of them tell us of a particular application in our own lives. All right, but we have the ark, especially representing Christ. In verse 16, you shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. Verse 17, thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Now then, this mercy seat actually is the throne of grace that you find over in Hebrews 4. The reason for that we say that is because, well, skip down to verse 22. He says, there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. And so the mercy seat, the grace seat, or the grace throne, whichever one you want to say. So those two correspond, and this represents the closest place of communion that we have with God. You'll be able to see this clearer as we go on because of the things which are written concerning the priests. But anyway, God says, I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. Now these cherubim, which are in the, as we had in verse 18, the cherubim of gold, these especially represent the full overcomers. Now you will see their wings as they come out there on your picture, and they join in the middle. The cherubim are always associated with the glory of God. You find them over in the book of Ezekiel. You find them also in the book of Revelation. And they are always here concerning and always in the midst of the glory of God. They tell us of the full overcomers who will always be in the closest presence of God's glory. And again, I say, this is what is represented by the Holy of Holies, the closest place of fellowship and communion with God. Alright? Now then, again, before we leave the ark, in verse 21, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give thee. So, the ark is representative of us because the law is placed within our hearts And this is exactly what David said over, I believe it's the 40th Psalm. He said, I've hid thy law within my heart. So the will of God, the word of God, the law of God is hid within us. Well, also, we are overlaid with gold. How is that? Because Christ is in me and God sees Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ, or gold, liveth in me. Now, I don't want to become too involved with that because those things are sermons in themselves and we don't have time to preach, but just to notice the differences that the truths that are brought out. The next piece of furniture, verse 23, you shall make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a breadth the cubit the breadth thereof, and a half the height thereof. You shall overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And in verse 30, you shall set upon the table showbread before me alway. Now this is the table of showbread, and of course it tells us of Christ. The showbread itself speaks of Christ as the life sustainer. Now we saw the manna telling us of Christ as the life giver. But here, the showbread was always on this table. And so this tells us that Christ is always on the table to sustain our lives. He doesn't just give us life and run off and forget all about us, but he sustains that life too. And, of course, he is represented of the table, how he manifested himself unto the world through a physical human body, exactly the way that we have. All right, by the same token, we become tables too. Because, you see, we hold out Christ unto others. We hold out bread, the showbread. We hold out Christ. We make our table available for others. And again, it is made of gold. The next, in verse 31, you shall make a candlestick of pure gold. This is our third piece of furniture. And, of course, it tells us of Christ as the light of the world. At the same time, we are candlesticks. And the most important part that I can mention about us being candlesticks is the fact that we have to be trimmed every once in a while. And God sees to it. That's done so that we'll shine a little bit brighter, you see. So he does us this way. He trims us in order that we might shine brighter. All right. Normally I take all of these pieces of furniture at one time, but I don't believe that I'm going to tonight. You've got three pretty good slugs of furniture as it is. So I think we'll just go on chapter by chapter the way that we have been doing, and all of these pieces I think will fall in line. All right, chapter 26. There were some curtains which God wanted to be made, and these curtains hung over the tabernacle proper as well as around the court. But notice verse 1, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twine linen, blue, purple, scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. Now here's where we get into the gifts. All of this furniture and all of the curtains and everything was made with the gifts that the people willingly offered themselves. And so here's what these represent. We've already seen gold. So the linen, the fine twine linen, represents the righteousness of the saints. Clean and white. Remember how that over in the book of Revelation it is mentioned that the fine twine linen, which is the righteousness or the righteous acts of the saints. And linen always represents that righteousness in the scripture when mentioned in this sense. The blue. Easy of interpretation. It speaks of Christ as the heavenly being, the one who came down from above, from heaven. The purple represents Christ of the royal line, you see, of the kingly line. This is a royal color. And then the scarlet, red, of course, it tells us of atonement, speaks of the atonement of Jesus. Now, all of these were brought out in the curtains. And so you see, one of the most important things that you want to remember is that all of these things point to Christ in some way, because that was the very purpose of them. And you find in the book of Hebrews that the Apostle Paul devotes that entire book to showing how that Christ was the fulfillment of all of the types and the shadows in the Old Testament. And he brings brings especially in the furniture and the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and things like this. But if you remember that all of these represent Christ, well, you can remember more vividly what they represent. All right? In verse 7, we find, "You shall make curtains of goat's hair." The goat in the scripture, as well as in the world really, tells us of a substitute. People speak of making someone a goat. They didn't do it, but we'll make him a goat. It means that they make him the substitute. He takes the blame. Well, this is what Jesus did. He was made the goat for us. He took the blame. He was substituted for us. And so the goat's hair tells us of Christ as the substitute. And it was to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains. And this 11 is very important because being associated with the goat's hair, it becomes the number of substitution. So 11 curtains you shall make. The next one is in verse 11. "You shall make 50 tacks of brass and put the tacks into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one." Now, the tacks of brass, or the brass rather, represents judgment, because you see, this is what the fire was laid on. We'll read of the brazen altar. And brass in the scripture then tells us of judgment. And so these tacks of brass were used in order to hold the tent together. And of course, it was because of the judgment which fell upon Jesus that we are held together today as one body. Right? In verse 14, "You shall make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red." Now the ram, or the sheep, it tells us of Christ as that obedient servant of God. Didn't offer any resistance. He was completely submissive unto the will of God. "As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." So Jesus was submissive, but notice these ram skins were dyed red. That means that he was obedient unto death. He was obedient unto blood. So this brought out by the tent, the covering here. And then a covering above of badger skins. And this one was the very outside covering. One place I think it says they were seal skins. But anyway, it is the very tough outer covering, and it tells us of the impenetrable righteousness of Christ. In other words, nothing could penetrate the righteousness of Jesus. Nothing could find anything wrong with that righteousness. Nothing could make Jesus do anything wrong because he was holy. Could not be penetrated or find any blemish upon that, to find anything wrong. So this is what was exposed to all of the elements and the weather that was out there. The impenetrable righteousness of Christ, which is a shield to us. Now, in case you haven't really gotten the picture on these coverings, you can kind of see them in here. This out here would be the badger skins, but what they did is just drape the coverings over. What a beautiful artist, too. This would be the tabernacle down here. And then it was open at the top. So they laid the coverings over this. First came the linen curtains that we had, and then came the goat's hair, and then came the ram skins dyed red, and over all of them came the badger skins, or the seal skins, and they protected all of the rest of these. Can you imagine what would have happened if those ram skins, which were dyed red, would have gotten wet? You talk about, wow, they would have been that way. Well, you see, these badger skins, they kind of acted like a tarp or something to take away the elements or that weather from the rest of these beautiful curtains, and so they were preserved. So the impenetrable righteousness of Christ keeps us just as beautiful as God wants us to be. All right. Next, in verse 15, we find, "You shall make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up." Now then, the way this was constructed, they just placed boards on end, one right next to the other. And this represents the saints again, the boards made of wood. And notice further in verse 25, there shall be 8 boards, their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one, 2 sockets under the other. These sockets were sockets of silver. And silver in the scripture, as we have noticed before, represents redemption. It tells us that we are standing up because of redemption, because of the redemption of God. If it were not for that, we'd be flat on our face, we might say. But you see, because of redemption, we are set in sockets of redemption, and we are steadfast there because of redemption, standing up one against another. Next, in verse 28, it's very interesting. The middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. Now, they had a certain number of boards here, 5, as we find in verse 27. And so they had those boards which would be like this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, standing up. Anyway, they're supposed to be right next one to another, one right to the other. They didn't have a Christ that they used to grow cat with. Anyway, they had these boards standing right one next to the other, so you just built a solid fence. All right, to hold all of those together, you had one board that reached from all the way across them to anchor them, to hold them in line. I said all of that to say all of this. This corresponds with Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, also Colossians 3:14, because that middle bar is the love of Christ, which supplies the unity of the saints and draws them all together, makes them all one. Yes, Ephesians 4, verses 2 and 3, and Colossians 3, verse 14. Now then, verse 29 again, you shall overlay the boards with gold. And the same thing is true as we had in the case of the ark, that it is the gold which should be manifest in our lives. In other words, Christ is what God wants to see in my life. And this is the very important part, and this is what He is working in us to accomplish, is that Christ would be seen and be reproduced in us. So you shall overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold. Now then, verse 31, you shall make a veil of blue and purple, scarlet, fine twined linen, cunning work with cherubim shall it be made. Again, you find the cherubim there in the closest place of fellowship or glory. Concerned with the glory of God. And this veil is this veil right here between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. As I told you, the mercy seat and ark are in the Holy of Holies. And that veil divides the one from the other. Now, over in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul tells us that this veil is the flesh of Christ. The flesh of Christ. And by that, he simply means that before Jesus came and offered His flesh on the cross of Calvary, there was a veil to keep us out of the closest presence and fellowship with God. Remember what happened when Jesus was offered on the cross and He cried out, "It is finished"? The veil in the temple rent. Well, that's the veil that was rent. And by that, God signified that the way is open into the presence for the deepest and most intimate fellowship with God. All right. We will see more about that when we get into the study of the priests. Verse 32, you shall hang it upon 4 pillars. That is, this veil was hung on 4 pillars. And these pillars tell us of the self-sustaining life of Jesus. That is, the self-sustaining as He walked here in the flesh. Remember what He said, "I have power to lay down my life. I also have power to take it up again." But at the same time, He was never independent of His Father. So it was on 4 pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold on the sockets of silver. Verse 33, you shall hang up the veil under the tax that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And so remember that veil that was rent was in between the holy place and the holy of holies, or the most holy. Verse 36 is the outer veil. Thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple, scarlet, fine twined linen, wrought with needlework. You will notice that the cherubim is missing in this one. All of the other colors, I believe, are the same, but the cherubim is missing, and the reason for that is, as I said before, that the cherubim is always associated with the glory of God. This hanging is out there going out into the outer court. So it is the outer veil. Well, that's as far as we will go tonight. Are there any questions that you think of that?
Track 4, Class 6, Exodus 27. This is October of 1972. Synthesis.
In the 27th chapter of this book of Exodus, I want to finish this book and go into at least part of the offerings in Leviticus tonight. And so in chapter 27, we find the next piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle proper. You shall make, in verse 1, an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. You shall make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. The horns shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with brass. Now then, this altar here is actually the brazen altar that you find out here in the court. Now, it would be the first piece of furniture that you would see as you came into the court. And of course, this altar is Calvary. It represents Calvary, most especially the cross whereon Jesus was judged. And it is made of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The number 5 in the scripture is always symbolic of the grace of God. There are various places where this is brought out. There were 5 priests, of course, given by the grace of God. There were 5 offerings that we're going to study, given by the grace of God. You read over in Romans 5, there were 5 much mores, expressing the greater provisions and the greater blessings that are given to us in Christ because of the grace of God. The 4 here, again, represents the redemption for the whole world. As we find, the altar shall be 4 square. And so Calvary was for everyone. Calvary was for the 4 corners of the earth. And in verse 2, you shall make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. All right, the horns, as we have noticed before, represent power. So this tells us of the power to redeem. Also, these horns were of wood. That tells us of the humanity of Christ, as we have noticed before. So notice that it was in Jesus' humanity that he came into the world to redeem humanity. You see, Christ...